I'm Abigail Galvan. Welcome to EWTN Pro-Life Weekly.
Stunning reversal. New developments in the fight against irreversible surgeries on minors with gender dysphoria. How U.S. health officials are responding.
Even though the world looked at her as a burden, God looked at her and saw no mistake.
Lenten journey. A message about not giving up as we draw closer to Ash Wednesday and the start of Lent. Plus, two more states hold their annual rallies for the unborn.
Major news in the fight against medical interventions on minors with gender dysphoria. In a stunning policy reversal, the nation's largest professional organization for plastic surgeons is pulling back from its original guidance on irreversible gender surgeries on minors. The organization now recommends delaying these irreversible gender treatments until patients are at least 19 years old. The American Society for Plastic Surgeons says it found, quote, insufficient evidence that the benefits of surgeries for minors experiencing gender dysphoria outweigh the risks. The policy reversal is based in part on a 2025 report from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. HHS released a statement lauding the move. HHS Secretary Robert F. Kennedy said in a statement, quote, we commend the American Society of Plastic Surgeons for standing up to the over-medicalization lobby and defending sound science. By taking this stand, they are helping protect future generations of American children from irreversible harm. A leading U.S. health official, Dr. Mehmet Oz, says, quote, when the medical ethics textbooks of the future are written, they'll look back on sex-rejecting procedures for minors the way we look back on lobotomies. I applaud the American Society of Plastic Surgeons for placing itself on the right side of history by opposing these dangerous, unscientific experiments. Just prior to this seismic policy change from the American Society for Plastic Surgeons, we spoke with one of the leaders at HHS. He addressed the agency's focus on defending life at all stages. Admiral Brian Christine is the Assistant Secretary for Health at HHS. He spent 3 decades as a urologist in Alabama and is a practicing Catholic. In part one of our interview last week, Admiral Christine discussed the second Trump administration's attitude toward abortion, the abortion pill, and assisted suicide. In part two, he tells us which blessed is helping the fight against euthanasia. What was it like for you to receive the call to serve in this role, and what did you take into consideration when you accepted it?
So I am a urologic surgeon by training. I went to medical school at Emory University in Atlanta, and then I did my residency at the University of Alabama at Birmingham, which is the medical arm of the University of Alabama system. That's how I got to Birmingham. Mm-hmm. I did my urology training. I joined a urology group, and I specialized really in men's health. That was kind of my area. And after the election, I really wanted to serve in this administration. I wanted to try to do what I could do to advance health care. I did reach out and placed a formal, I placed my CV as an application to the transition team. I went through some phone interviews, and then I got asked to interview with Robert F. Kennedy Jr., which was incredibly thrilling itself. I did that interview. That went well. I had several other interviews, and then I interviewed at the White House with the Presidential Personnel Office, and I was told, they said, listen, they said, Mr. Kennedy likes you. President Trump will make the final decision. I was nominated by President Trump and then confirmed by the Senate, and so I'm here in this position. And I'd like to tell you a personal story, if that's
okay. Please do.
When I had my interview at the White House, kind of the last interview,
yes.
They escorted me outside the White House, and they said, listen, Robert F. Kennedy, Secretary Kennedy likes you. President Trump will make the final decision. You'll hear from us. And so I wanted to go pray. And so I walked to the Cathedral of St. Matthew, which, is, of course, is the seat of the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. And I'd never been in that cathedral.
Okay.
And I walked, and I wanted to go pray before the altar, before the sacrament, before the tabernacle. I walked down the central aisle, and there before the high altar at the end of the aisle is a disc in the floor that says, this is where the body of John F. Kennedy laid in state. President Kennedy. I didn't know that. So I knew I was on hallowed ground. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, let me serve this president. Let me work with Robert F. Kennedy Jr., who's so inspiring to me. And here I am.
And that's beautiful. Thank you for sharing that very personal story. Are there any saints or patrons that you have that guide you in your work?
There are. I'm devoted. I don't have a patron saint. I have a whole cloud of witnesses, right? I have a whole cloud of saints because I need them. I'm really devoted to St. Peter because St. Peter, I mean, the apostle, I've made so many mistakes in my life. I've fallen so many times. But, you know, you get back up and St. Peter could deny the Lord, and yet there he is, the rock of the church, the first pontiff, the first holy father. So inspiring to me. St. Thomas More, who really stood strong to serve in government and yet ultimately did what was right, and he paid the ultimate price. St. Thomas More asked him to pray for me all the time. And then a particular blessed at this point, more recently, Blessed Clemens von Galen. He was the Archbishop of Münster in Germany in the 1930s and the 40s. He was known as the Lion of Münster because his homilies against the Nazi T4 program, which was the euthanasia of those the Nazis considered undesirable for life or life unworthy of life. He preached such strong homilies against the T4 program that the Nazis ultimately stopped that program. And I think in this day and age, as we see euthanasia unfortunately rear its head and become such a problem in other countries like Canada and becoming more of a problem in the U.S., I've really adopted Blessed Clemens von Galen as one of my patrons. He was made a cardinal by Pope Pius after World War II, died a few months later. He is blessed, but his homilies, to read them, are amazing. And perhaps you've heard of Sophie Scholl and the White Rose Society. He actually, his homilies caused Sophie Scholl and her brother to begin to stand up against the Nazi regime. They ultimately were beheaded. They were executed for standing up against the regime. But they credited Archbishop Clemens von Galen as being an inspiration to them. So I think at this time, as euthanasia again is becoming so much more of a problem, I really look for prayers and for intercession from Blessed Clemens von Galen.
Amen. Wow, what a wonderful patron. We'll have to look more into him and share his story with our viewers. Is there anything the HHS is working on that has to do with euthanasia or assisted suicide?
We're certainly concerned. I have put together an op-ed that's been submitted. We'll see if it gets published, but it's dealing with euthanasia. You know, in Canada, it's become a leading cause of death. We have states in the United States who have adopted resolutions, or adopted rather, governors have signed bills allowing euthanasia. Governor Pritzker most recently in Illinois. It is an incredible problem. This is something that really goes against the inherent dignity of every man, woman, and child. Committing euthanasia, saying that we're simply going to take those who we consider life unworthy of life. You don't have to go back far, Nazi Germany, to see those comparisons. So we take it very seriously, and I know we're going to be devoting effort toward addressing that as well and speaking about those things in the future.
Thank you. Now, Admiral Christine, is there anything you would like to share with the pro-life community about anything HHS is working on that we might not be aware of?
No, I mean, so at HHS, we support life. There's no question about that. We understand that fertility rates are falling. We want to support young families. We want to support those who want to have families. We want to make sure that everything we do is done through the lens of good science and is truly oriented toward the good of every man, woman, and child in this country. To those who stand for life, I stand for life. It's very important to me. One of the things about Secretary Kennedy is he recognizes the inherent dignity of every man, woman, and child in this country. I'm tremendously respectful of that. So, you know, individuals who stand for life, stand strong. You're right. We have seen things go since the Dobbs decision. Perhaps maybe we weren't quite ready for that. Maybe it had been so long with Roe versus Wade that we were caught a little bit on our heels. But stand strong and continue to do what you do. And know that at the Department of Health and Human Services, President Trump, Secretary Kennedy, we stand for life. We stand for what's right for the American people to keep us healthy.
Admiral Ryan, thank you so much for being here with us today, and thank you for the work that you do. Please count on our prayers.
No, I was going to ask that. Please pray for us at the Department of Health and Human Services, and thank you so much.
More pushback at the University of Notre Dame after the Catholic school appoints an aggressive advocate for abortion as the director of Asian Studies. An editorial in EWTN's National Catholic Register says in part, quote, the move stands in contrast with the vision of Pope Leo XIV, the Pope of Unity. The Chicago-born pontiff has not only urged Catholics to overcome internal tensions, but also to present a more unified witness of the Church's social teaching to the world. This includes abortion. We will continue to follow this developing story. Now to New York, where despite strong opposition from church leaders, the state governor signed a measure allowing medical aid in dying, also known as assisted suicide, in the Empire State. The bill, signed by Democrat Kathy Hochul, allows terminally ill New Yorkers with less than 6 months to live to opt for assisted suicide. The new Archbishop of New York addressed the controversy in his installation mass late last week. Archbishop Ron Hicks called for the protection of human life from conception to natural death. His predecessor, Cardinal Timothy Dolan, also spoke out strongly against the measure. What happens when one hospital visit turns into more than 8 years of treatment and multiple major health scares? For one family from Poland, this is a reality they face with their young daughter, and they are relying on their Catholic faith to get through it with a helping hand from the Vatican. EWTN Vatican contributor Zofia Schubeck has more.
Recovery from illness is not always straightforward. A Catholic family from Poland is proof. What started as one hospital visit turned into 8 years of unexpected diagnoses and nearly non-stop hospital stays for the Szlązak family and their young daughter Marysia.
Jak jadę z tatą do szpitala, to lekarze mi robią badania. Sprawdzają, co tam się dzieje u mojej nóżce.
In March 2025, after several ultrasound examinations and several visits to doctors, we saw that something bad was happening with the leg. There were two suspected diagnoses, osteosarcoma or Ewing sarcoma, and then the biopsy confirmed that it was osteosarcoma.
The cancer affected Marysia's entire femur bone, and there was no other option but to amputate her right leg.
Czasami ćwiczymy na siłowni, tak jak tata.
But this was not her first time having to overcome a life-threatening condition. Marysia first faced an unexpected cancer diagnosis 8 years ago.
Marysia miała wtedy 2 lata.
Marysia was 2 years old at the time. She started to become less active, showed that her throat hurt, and began vomiting. At first, we only observed her. Then we went to a doctor, to a gastroenterologist. We tried to treat it as reflux, but the medications were not effective. So our doctor suggested that we should do more thorough tests in the hospital. Maybe there they would find out what was going on and what the problem was. With a referral straight from the clinic, we went to the hospital. Another gastroenterologist thought that such symptoms, vomiting, nausea, and weakness might have a neurological cause. Therefore, she immediately managed to arrange tests, a CT scan of the brain, and scheduled an MRI for the following day. Already during that first examination, it turned out that there was a tumor in Marysia's head.
Marysia was taken to the operating room the next day at the Lublin Hospital, where she had the tumor removed.
There was also a cerebral spinal fluid infection in the hospital. And so, being in such fear for our child's life, we were looking for all possible options so that Marysia could have the best possible conditions to recover.
Piotr and Agata also considered getting treatment abroad, and then they were offered a place for their daughter at the Vatican Hospital, Bambino Gesù, in Rome.
There was also a cerebrospinal fluid infection in the hospital. And so, being in such fear for our child's life, we were looking for all possible options so that Marysia could have the best possible conditions to recover.
Unfortunately, it was not the end. In 2021, the brain infection returned and the whole treatment process had to be repeated. Throughout these years, Marisha's parents have said that it is only through their Catholic faith that they have had the strength to persevere through some of the darkest moments.
I believe that God can take every misfortune, every suffering, and every difficult situation and bring out good from it. Sometimes a situation may seem, from a human point of view, difficult, impossible, or unfair, but maybe it's necessary to awaken something in someone, to make a commitment, or to change something in their life.
This is a faith that asks something of us. It asks us, at certain moments, to stand up and show what matters to us. And for us, it is clear that human life is the most important thing.
After long days at the hospital, Marisha comes back to someone who reminds her that her childhood goes far beyond sickness.
Lubię przytulasy z wandą.
In Rome, Zofia Czubak for EWTN Pro Life Weekly.
Coming up, we give up. Ascension Press unveils a Lenten initiative to draw the faithful closer to Christ. Welcome back to EWTN Pro Life Weekly. I'm your host, Abigail Galvan. We are about 1 week away from Ash Wednesday and the start of Lent. And a new initiative from Ascension Press is aiming to help the faithful get the most out of the weeks leading to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Crux, a Lenten journey of surrender, is from Ascension Press. It focuses on four daily challenges: daily physical exercise, a dietary fast, daily reading of scripture, and a nightly examination of conscience. We recently spoke with one of the Crux ambassadors about the initiative and how she uses the loss of her daughter as inspiration to love others. For more, we turn to Mary Lenneberg, wife, mother, author, and one of the ambassadors for Crux, a Lenten journey of surrender. Mary, thank you for being with us today. Why did Crux break down its Lenten program into the four categories of exercise, dietary fast, scripture, and the examine?
Well, they decided to look at the whole person, right? The integration of the entire person. So we have to look at our bodies, our minds, our spirits, what we're doing, and how we're walking into this Lent, how we're walking closer to the cross, right? To Good Friday, to Holy Saturday, and to the resurrection of our Lord. And to spend these 40 days really kind of stripping away what is not necessary and getting down to what actually feeds us in our spiritual life, in our physical life, and in our intellectual life. And then to go out and to do these things, understanding that our weaknesses are going to be on full display. And we do nothing without God, who really gives us all that we need.
Amen. And some might be surprised that daily exercise is included. Why did you guys decide to do that?
Well, you think of daily exercise. We have been given one body, and we have this body for our life. And if we don't treat it well, if we don't respect it, then we cannot go and serve as God needs us to serve, right? So daily exercise, not my favorite thing, I must admit. But I'm thinking of ways that I can offer that exercise as a suffering, as a fast, shall we say. I'm going to fast for my audiobook, but I'm going to say the rosary while I'm exercising. I'm going to fast from maybe my praise and worship list or whatever music I listen to. And I'm going to maybe listen to a book on tape that's the divine intimacy, or do a Lectio Divina exercise with scripture. There's so many different ways we can take the exercise pillar and really turn it into a physical form of prayer.
I love that. Now, some people treat their Lenten sacrifices a little bit like New Year's resolutions. Do you have any advice for them on how to persevere throughout Lent?
The whole idea of perseverance is to not give up, but when we do, because we're human, when we fail, is to keep getting back up, right? That's what perseverance is all about. We want to get back up again. So we know that as humans, I know, just given my last 58 Lents, that I am not going to do this perfectly, but I'm not asked to do it perfectly. I'm asked to do it with intention. I'm asked to do it with the right juxtaposition of my heart, that even when I mess up, I get up, I start again, and I go at it earnestly. And that's what the Lord is asking us. Remember, when he was carrying the cross, he fell three times, but he never stopped. He got up each and every time. And in that getting up, there is a lesson for us to really understand that we do nothing without God and we rely on him. We surrender it all to him, because without him, there is no getting up, right? He is the reason we do that. So you just gotta start again.
Amen. I love that. Now, turning a little bit on a more personal note, you have your own pro-life story surrounding your daughter, Courtney Elizabeth. Could you tell us a little bit about her?
Sure. It's always a joy to talk about Courtney. So our daughter, Courtney, was with us for 22 years. And when she was 5 weeks old, she began having grand mal seizures on the day of her baptism. We ended up in the pediatric intensive care unit. And when she was 7 months old, we gave her a medication that she actually had an allergic reaction to. And so in trying to help her, it harmed her further. And so for the remainder of her life, she was wheelchair bound, cortically blind. She never spoke. She never walked. But yet she was the joy of our life. We learned how to love without condition, because that's all Courtney could do. She could just give love and receive it. And she showed us how the Father loves us. Right? God loves us, and there's nothing we have to do to prove it. Like, Courtney couldn't do anything to earn love. She just received it and gave it back fully. And the Lord brought her home in December of 2014 on the feast of St. John the Beloved. So on the day that is honored by the one who used to put his head on Jesus's chest, that's the day he chose to bring her home. And so our house is filled with joy. Even when Courtney was here, there was laughter. There was beauty. Even though the world looked at her as a burden, God looked at her and saw no mistake. He saw perfection. And so with that, we have turned our lives into this sacrifice of praise. Do we want our daughter with us? Of course we do. We miss her every day. But she is exactly where the Lord needs her to be, which means I'm exactly where the Lord needs me to be. And so we continue every single day to get back up in that grief, in that hardship, and just keep serving. And just keep loving. Mother Teresa has a great quote where she says, sometimes you love so hard that there is pain, but if you just keep loving, there is no more pain, just love. And so that's what we're called to do.
That's so beautiful. Thank you for sharing that beautiful story with us and testimony. What are you most looking forward to this Lent?
I'm looking forward to the challenge. I don't necessarily do well at Lent in the past. And so because this is a public offering, I am walking along on my Instagram accounts, on my Facebook. People are going to be asking and paying attention. They're going to see me out in the world and be like, why is she eating chocolate on a Thursday? No, we're just, you know, so I kind of feel like this is an opportunity to really kind of look at myself in the mirror, know that God loves me, but there are many weaknesses in my life. And one of the things that I'm sacrificing, I'm giving up, I'm fasting from, are screens, as in I'm limiting my screen time, either my phone or the television, to 1 hour a day. Wow. And I do most of my work on a screen. So it is really kind of, I'm already not freaking out because I know the Lord is calling me to it, but I'm already feeling that pulling away, right? Mm. That stripping away of that weakness that I don't need to go and escape into a screen. Maybe I need to go and pick up scripture or pick up the life of a saint and just listen to what the Lord has for me this Lent. And it's transformational. We have 40 days to be transformed. And so not to waste it.
Amen. Well, Mary, thank you for this. Yes. Thank you for being willing to lead us all in such a public manner, and count on our prayers for you this Lent.
Thank you. And we will return those prayers for you all in your own journeys.
Thank you. The fight for the unborn continues on the state level, with two more states holding their pro-life rallies. First, we take you to Nebraska. Thousands of pro-lifers from across the Cornhusker state gather together at the state capitol for their annual Walk for Life and march through downtown Lincoln. The walk was followed with a keynote speech by Nick Freitas, a former Virginia state delegate and popular social media influencer. He reminded those in attendance to never give up on the pro-life cause and to embrace whatever discomfort comes from standing up for the unborn.
The bottom line is that any time you feel pain or discomfort, anytime you feel the slightest bit of persecution for standing up for this issue, what I want you to do is remember that Christ promised us nothing less, and our job in that moment is to say, thank you, God, that I could suffer something for your name. Thank you that I could suffer something to stand up for the least of these, and then walk forward with boldness, with conviction, with love, with compassion, absolutely confident that the truth is on your side, and sending a very strong message that on this issue, we will absolutely never relent, we will never surrender, we will continue to march forward until abortion is not only illegal, but unthinkable in Nebraska and the rest of the United States.
And in Oklahoma, the faithful gathered in downtown Oklahoma City for the Sanctity of Life Mass. Archbishop Paul Coakley from the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City and the new president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops celebrated Mass. Pro-lifers from across the Sooner State then gathered for their annual March for Life and Rose Day, the first time the two events were combined. Each year, hundreds gather at the Capitol to advocate for the lives of unborn children by meeting with their state senators or representatives and presenting them with red roses, which represent the sanctity of the unborn. After meeting lawmakers, pro-lifers remained inside the state capitol for a concert and rally. The keynote speaker was Mia Armstrong, an actress, voice artist, author, and pro-life advocate with Down syndrome. Brett Farley, executive director of the Catholic Conference of Oklahoma, shared why this year's speaker was particularly special for him.
My youngest of four daughters has Down syndrome as well. And she got to sit on the front row and listen to Mia as she shared her experiences and the blessings that she's had with the gift of Down syndrome, that she's able to deliver the message of the sanctity of life from that perspective, not just from someone who promotes the sanctity of life, but who experiences the blessing of having been given life by her mother.
That does it for this edition of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. Be sure to like and follow us on our social media channels. You can find us at EWTN Pro-Life on X, Facebook, and Instagram. And sign up for our newsletter, The Pro-Life Polls, EWTNnews.com/pro-life. Remember, life is a gift. Your life is a gift. God bless.